Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, please. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Matthew chapter 19. As we celebrate and commemorate 250 years since the Declaration of Independence was signed, and how God has greatly blessed this nation.
Amen.
Well, nothing has influenced this nation, and nothing has influenced Western culture more than this book that I hold in my hand right here. I've used it so many times, but in the preface to the New Revised Standard Version, Greek scholar wrote these words. He said, in the course of time, the King James Version came to be regarded as the authorized version. With good reason, it has been termed the noblest monument of English prose, and it has entered, as no other book has, into the making of the personal character and public institutions of the English-speaking peoples. We owe to it an incalculable debt. That is the best statement in the entire New Revised Standard Version Bible. But from there, he went on to explain why he thought it needed to be replaced. Now listen, you know, the old people used to say this. They'd say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But nothing has influenced Western culture, and nothing has influenced our nation like this Bible. No other single influence. And there are so many things that influenced the founding of our nation. But tonight, I ask you to consider, our Lord addresses marriage in chapter 19. And a strong nation is built upon strong families. And a strong church is built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, but it's built upon strong families. Strong families make up strong churches. Now I recognize that single individuals serve God. The best Christian I know was the Apostle Paul, and he was single. But I ask you to look for just a moment at chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. The Pharisees came and they asked the Lord Jesus about divorce. Now, really, they didn't care about divorce. I mean, they didn't come to him because they wanted information. They endeavored to entrap him, and you see that so very clearly in verse 3. It says, tempting him. And they wanted a debate about the law of Moses. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, that simple text, it has influenced our Western culture so very greatly. I want you to notice several things from the text and several things that we as Americans have historically believed. In fact, in Western culture in general, I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus did not engage them in any discussion concerning the law of Moses. Now, the question that they ask, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Verse 3. Well, under the law of Moses, it was. It was. He could put her away for every cause. He's not pleased with her. He no longer likes her. He could put her away. Divorce. Now, the Lord later stated that that was given because of the hardness of their hearts. But I want you to notice, he didn't deal initially with the law of Moses. And Moses has his place and the law has its place. I don't mean to infer anything less than that. But the Lord Jesus went back to the very beginning. He went back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. He answered and said, have you not read? Don't you know that upset them? That'd be like me going to the seminary and saying to those professors, have you not read your Bible? It would insult them so much. Now, what he said is absolutely true, but it would have just rubbed them the wrong way. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So a marriage is made up of what? Male and female. Male and female. The purpose of marriage is procreation. There are many benefits to marriage, but it is procreation, and that requires a male and a female. But then notice something else. It says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Now listen, that's one man and that's one woman. That is unique to Christianity. Monogamy, one wife, one husband, monogamy, it was not Jewish, it was not Hindu, it was not Buddhist, it was not Islamic. It is uniquely New Testament Christianity. Now, it has been spread throughout the world. How? By Christian missionaries. But then I want you to notice one other thing, and we didn't read that far. If you continue reading, you will find that there are narrow conditions for divorce. That historically was important in America. And I want you to notice how permanent marriage is to be in this life. In verse 6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Every wedding that I've ever conducted, I closed it with that statement. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So in America, in Western culture, historically, a marriage is made up of a man and a woman, a male and a female, one man, one woman, and it's a permanent relationship. It's holy matrimony, and divorce is permitted with very narrow conditions. French philosopher Alexis de Tocqueville was amazed at how America had prospered in such a short period of time. In the 19th century, he toured America and he wanted to observe the reason America had been so blessed. The American Revolution had produced a nation that was growing and thriving and becoming more powerful, and the French Revolution did not have that result. He wanted to know what it is about America, and he wrote so many things. His book is titled Democracy in America, 1832. But on page 291, he said this, "Certainly, of all the countries in the world, America is one in which the marriage tie is the most respected and where the highest and truest conception of conjugal happiness has been conceived." Page 291. And page 603 said this, "I've recorded so many considerable achievements of the Americans. If any ask me what I think the chief cause of the extraordinary prosperity and growing power of this nation, I should answer that it is due," listen to this, "I should answer that it is due to the superiority of their women." Page 603, there's more to be said about that. Page 731, he spoke about, or may I say, he wrote about the American pioneers out on the wilderness, in the wilderness, trying to carve out a life for themselves, working hard and living in what at the time were very primitive circumstances and very menial circumstances. And here was his observation. "We went into a log house. The inside was quite unlike that of the cottages of Eastern European peasants. There were fewer necessities. But on a shelf formed with a roughly hewn plank were a few books, the Bible, the poems of Milton, and the plays of Shakespeare. The master of this dwelling was clearly not born into the solitude which we found him. His earlier years were spent in society." Now, contrary to what is said about farmers and pioneers in historic colonial America, Alexis de Tocqueville is saying these are not ignoramuses. These are intellectuals. They're out there building a country, and they're out there building a life for themselves. But dear friends, he observed those things about Americans and so much more. I want you tonight to consider marriage in America and the importance of it. Now, why is that significant now? Because it's so under attack. You know, it must be important because it is so attacked in our culture today. Immorality is promoted. Divorce is easy, it seems. And marriage has even been redefined where it's no longer one man and one woman. I ask you to consider tonight the importance of the American family. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this day. We have been so blessed, and I surely do enjoy the fellowship of the brethren. We are surely grateful to have our guests from Pensacola Christian College. What a blessing they were. Within the worship and the singing, that was a blessing, but just fellowshipping with them and interacting with them was such a blessing. My Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this assembly. I'm grateful for the people of the Northview Baptist Church. I'm grateful for our visitors and guests. And Father, I ask you to help us examine ourselves and help us to be the people that you would have us to be. Help us each one individually to seek and to do your will. Help us to be faithful and help us to be used in this old fallen, dark, spiritually dark world. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. The Lord Jesus, he spoke here about marriage, and this is New Testament doctrine about marriage. It's supported in so many other places, in so many ways, but here our Savior's instruction about marriage. And I say to you again, he did not spend any time debating about the law of Moses. And again, the law of Moses has its place and its importance, but he went back to the very beginning. He went back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. In verse 4, he quoted from Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. And then in verse 5, he quoted from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And he said, in the beginning, in other words, this is God's intent for a man and a woman. Let me give you three things that are so important, three things about marriage and what it produces in the family. And so much more could be said, but I was thinking about this recently, and I was thinking about the importance of the Bible in our culture and how our nation has been blessed. In American exceptionalism, it is based upon our principles. And our principles, really, they are based upon the Scriptures. But what about marriage? What does a marriage provide? Well, it creates a family, and it provides morality. Morality. Those of us that live in marriage and holy matrimony, it provides morality. I'm faithful to one person for my life in regard to marriage, faithful to my wife, and for husbands to be faithful to their wives and wives to be faithful to their husbands for a lifetime, it promotes morality. We teach our children morality. We teach it by principle, but we also teach it by example, morality, morality. Martin Luther was a celibate priest, and he came to an understanding of grace. And as you know, I'm not in agreement with Martin Luther on a great many things. But Martin Luther got a hold of something. He understood how important marriage is. So when he left Roman Catholicism, what did he do? He went and got married. Now, it has been said that his marriage affected Germany, and it affected the Protestant Reformation more than his attack of indulgences in the Roman Catholic Church. It's so very important, ladies and gentlemen. Now, it's such a problem today because in the United States, if you looked at the whole population, on average, about 40% of the children are born outside of wedlock. Next week is Father's Day, and I'll really focus on that Sunday morning. But in America today, about a third of the children live without a father in the home. When you look at every facet of the American population, every segment of the American population, morality is so very important. And we learn that in marriage. In marriage, we learn faithfulness. We learn morality. We teach our children good morals, how to conduct themselves, how to do well. As I said earlier, the main reason for marriage is procreation. He created them male and female. You keep reading, the first command that he gave was be fruitful and multiply. Procreation is the main reason for marriage, but there's so many other benefits. And you take a man and a woman, a male and a female, they are different, but they fit together so well, and there's balance in marriage. And what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is. You're exhorted in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, to add to your faith. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? For by grace are you saved through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And then you're exhorted, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, in Philippians chapter 4, it says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Add to your faith virtue, and you are to think about virtuous things, and we are to be a people of virtue. But I've got to tell you something. This old world would lead women to show their bodies. This old world would lead women to present themselves in the most base and lustful and vulgar way. And I want to tell you, what's really attractive is a virtuous woman. She really has an attractiveness about her. You read 1 Peter chapter 3 concerning a virtuous woman. And Peter there was inspired to write. He writes about the virtuous woman. He says, which is of great price in the sight of the Lord. Why? Why is she so valuable? I mean, she's not the leader of the home. She's not the one who's got the authority in the home. She has a place in the home, and it's an important place. It's very important. But why is she of great price in the sight of the Lord? Because she's so influential. She influences her husband. She influences her children. And when she walks into a room, the atmosphere spiritually changes because a virtuous woman is present. Marriage promotes morality, and that's so very important. It also promotes responsibility. Man and a woman now married, responsible for each other. You know, in our society, it is so frequently youthful, single men who are involved in crime in America. Think about that. It's a sad thing. Selfish single adults. Now, Christian adults are not to be selfish, and the ones I know aren't. But selfish single adults do not usually demonstrate responsibility in their practice, in their behavior, in the things that they're interested in. It's typically selfishness and irresponsibility. But marriage inspires maturity and instills responsibility. Because now I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to endeavor to provide for my family. I'm going to protect my family. I'm going to lead my family. I'm going to take care of my children. Marriage inspires. It encourages responsibility. And married couples, they desire to build something for their children. And I'm not speaking here about a financial estate and that sort of thing, though that's a blessing. I'm thinking about a heritage that can be passed on and principles that can be passed on and the opportunity to raise up individuals that can make a difference in this old world. What a tremendous blessing that is. Well, it has to do with responsibility, and we are to demonstrate responsibility. Responsibility is encouraged in marriage. It's encouraged in the family, certainly encouraged in the local church. But that is, I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to be responsible to my wife. I'm going to be responsible to my children. I'm going to be a good citizen. I'm going to be responsible to my community and to my country. Many of you serve in the military or have. You have a particular responsibility, and we all appreciate that. But I am going to be responsible. It matures men, and it makes them better than they would have otherwise been typically. I'm thankful for that. Marriage encourages morality. It encourages responsibility, but it also encourages authority. Authority. Now, men and women, before God, they're completely equal. I hope you understand that. You know, some folks, I'd heard President Biden years ago try to revise the Declaration of Independence as he quoted from it. Says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And President Biden at the time, he tried to say all men and women are created equal. Well, that's the implication of it. It's men, mankind in general. You don't have to rewrite it. You just have to use your language properly. But men and women are equal. Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female. So men and women, they are equal before God. And Alexis de Tocqueville spoke so highly of the American women. He said, the greatness of America is largely due to the superiority of their women. Well, for the most part, they were women that lived on the plain and in the wilderness, trying to build a life for themselves and take care of their children. They were very selfless, and they were very proper in their behavior, generally speaking. There are exceptions to everything, but generally speaking, and they were so very influential. When extramarital affairs, taking a second wife, are forbidden, when divorce is difficult, then women are empowered. Think about that. If a woman lives in a society where she is basically property, and her husband can go and he can have other wives, she's always threatened, she's not secure. But if a wife lives in a home and she knows her husband loves her, and dear Doris, I'm going to be there. Whatever may come, I'll be there. You can depend upon that. A woman that has a husband that says, I am going to be faithful. You can depend upon me. I'm going to the best of my human ability and by the grace of God to do what I'm supposed to do for my wife and for my family. That woman is empowered. She can live in security and confidence because she has such a secure place in the family and in the home. It's such an important place. I've just said that men and women are equal. Well, in many ways, she's my superior. I have to say that's the case. There are many things that she points out to me, and I act like I already know them, but sometimes I don't. But equality does not eliminate authority. And authority is necessary for order. Consider this. In any work environment, you have typically, if you're employed, you have someone who is your supervisor. Someone who is in authority, someone who makes decisions. If you're in the military, you have some officer that is in authority. Now, that individual has a certain area of responsibility and leadership. Comes with the office. And it's like that in every facet of life. Whatever you do, you've got to submit to authority somewhere. Someone. Now, that officer or that employer or that supervisor is not better than his soldiers. He's not better than his employees. He's not better than others. He just has a role of responsibility. And husband, you have a role of responsibility. Daddy, you have a role of responsibility. Doesn't mean you're better than your wife or your children. And we all know that. I hope you know that. But order is so very important. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And my dear friends, there must be an order in our society, in our lives, and it begins in our homes. And I'm grateful. Equality does not eliminate authority, and authority is necessary for order. Marriage, it encourages morality. Morality is taught at home. It's supplemented by Sunday school and vacation Bible school and church activity, but morality begins at home. We teach them at home. We either teach them morality or the lack of it, but we'll teach them something. Morality. Modes to live by. Standards to live by. Morality without liberty is slavery. You do this. This is how you live. But yet, liberty without morality is destructive. On your coin, you have our nation's motto, "In God we trust." Liberty. In God we trust. At the top you have liberty. And then also you have "In God we trust." Now liberty. That's the freedom to make your own decisions. That's freedom to live as you choose. But what is it that restrains the behavior of depraved men? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The aristocrats of Europe, they thought that America would be the greatest failure that there ever could be. Because they did not believe that common men, could be responsible for themselves and would take care of themselves and would act and behave responsibly. So what is it that restrains the behavior of depraved men? It is that motto, "In God we trust." Liberty with a discipline that comes from within. Because one knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one is a student of the Scriptures. What a blessing that is. Morality created freedom, but yet freedom must reinforce morality. In other words, we must of our own free will make good decisions. Endeavor to do the right things because we choose to. It's the proper use of liberty. Liberty necessitates responsibility, or the whole society would just degenerate. Which is what some seem to want in this day and this time. I'm glad you're here tonight, and I appreciate all of you so very much. I appreciate our church family in general and everyone that's a part of it, and what a blessing it is to serve together and how we enjoy fellowship. But I appreciate you because you endeavor to be responsible. You're a moral people, a responsible people, and you submit to proper authority. We have our struggles, but I'm so grateful for you. I really am. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Surrender yourself. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. My Savior died for me a sacrifice, but he asked me to offer my body a living sacrifice. to surrender to Him, to give myself over to Him, to submit to His authority. And you'll find that's the place of joy and fulfillment anyway. But then, the other side of that coin is this: be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed through the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good, it's the good thing, it's the right thing, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The perfect will is God's perfect will for your life. It's His plan A. But if that's not any longer available, plan B is in place. It's His permissive will. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed. But you can't really appreciate these things. You can't really practice these things genuinely unless the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Has there been that time in your life when you understood the gospel? The gospel influenced our nation. The Great Awakening, the Separate Baptist Revival, and so many other revivals, it influenced our nation and our people. But you really can't practice these things unless the Lord Jesus is your Savior. And to respond to the gospel is an individual, personal decision. It is not something that is inherited within a family. Certainly, it's important for us to teach our children, but we can't make decisions for them. Every individual must give an account of himself before God. Has there been a time in your life when you responded to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You can say, from this book, not based upon me, but based upon my Savior, from this book, I know that I belong to the Lord. I know where I'm going when I leave this old world. And I know what my purpose is right now. Is that your testimony? God help us to be what we should be. And God bless our families, our husbands and wives, our sons and daughters, our single individuals. Dear Lord, help us to be what we should be. Let's stand together for prayer. Amen, amen. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this evening, and I thank you that you have not left us in darkness and confusion. You have given us what Peter called a more sure word of prophecy, a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. And that more sure word of prophecy, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. We're grateful that this book has influenced our culture. Help us to be mindful of that. Help us to recognize that and to acknowledge that. But help us, Father, to continue that. Help us to influence those around us and to do what we can to preach and teach Bible. Compassionately, kindly, help us, Father, to be a light in this old spiritually dark world. We thank and praise you. I ask you now, my Father, to bless this time of prayer and invitation. And this I ask in my Savior's name. Every head bowed, please, every eye closed. As our pianist today plays us a hymn of invitation, let's examine ourselves. Let's use this time to pray. Let's pray for our children. Pray for our nation. Pray for one another. And let's surrender ourselves, whatever decisions we should make. And if you're not certain about eternity, let me help you to make a decision for the Lord Jesus.